altar, that's a welcome home, but don't let it be a habit.
Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5, one verse, verse 33. It's a kind of a culmination verse in chapter 5. Many of you are probably very familiar with this passage. People like me and Chuck Tatum quoted a whole lot, especially the part where it says, wives, you know, do what you're supposed to do. We're not going to really pay attention to a whole lot of that. Today, we're going to look at the culmination of this as we continue our series, Foundation for a Godly Home. We began on Mother's Day, and we're going to continue through Father's Day, which, believe it or not, is only 2 weeks from now. So I have two more messages that I want to bring to you as we conclude this short 6-week series on Foundation for a Godly Home. This is part 4, and the title I know will be a surprise to you. I know that you don't believe this, but men and women are different. Amen? And that's what we're going to look at today. Not as much in solely in the context of the husband and wife, although that is our foundational truth. That's what we want to see today. But also to help us understand how that we might best relate to one another. First of all, husband and wife, boyfriend and girlfriend, learning how to do that. And then men just learning how to properly and appropriately relate to women, and women learning how to properly and appropriately relate to men. And so that's what we're talking about as we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 33, which is the last verse and in chapter 5. Before we read it, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity you've already given us to worship you. Lord, we've lifted up our songs and we've praised you for your mighty works. We are grateful to have Walter back with us, but to have every soul here. Every single one of us, Lord, we confess, is here for a purpose. And so I pray that you'd fulfill that purpose in us before we leave, that we would be more equipped to serve you after we've gone from this building today. Lord, I pray now that you would clear our minds and our hearts of the cares and distractions of the world, and that you would open us up to receive the truth that you have for us. And so may you be glorified, lifted up, and praised as we expound upon your word. May your Holy Spirit speak to us now. We ask it all through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Just very, very simply says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, to sum up, I told you this was a culmination verse, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. Well, that's kind of simple, isn't it? You know, God must have had a sense of humor when he came up with the idea of marriage, don't you think? Now, Katie, you can't speak because you hadn't learned yet. But you will, honey, you will. Because men and women are so different. And for God to take two creatures who are in so many ways so similar, I mean, our makeup, our general composition is identical. But then things went way haywire. God made man. And he said, I need somebody to help him. And a lot of people think this is kind of weird the way if we look through Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, the first thing he did was he presented the animals. And man looked at all the animals and he named all the animals. But then the Bible says, but among all that God had created, there was not one suitable for man. And so God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he took from him a rib, and from that rib in the dust of the ground he made woman. Now, I want you to understand the basics of this, because we spend a whole lot of time talking about Adam and Eve and forgetting the fact that Adam was named Adam because the Hebrew word for man is Adam. Adam. And woman in the Hebrew means what? From man. Now that's odd, because from that moment forward, man would always come from woman. But that first woman came from man, not in a natural way, but in a supernatural way. And so God made man and made woman perfectly complementary and yet so different. Now the problem with the differences is not God's problem, it's our problem. What we did somewhere along the line is we stopped thinking about the other and we started thinking about self. And when you in the family, husband, think about yourself and yourself alone, there will be catastrophic problems in your marriage. And ladies, when you start thinking more about what you need than what he needs, there will be catastrophic problems in your marriage. Because when God established the man, woman, which became husband, wife, first of God's institutions, relationship, when he did that, he expected man to consider the wife first, and he expected woman to consider the husband first. And yet we've come to the point to where a wife will, without apology, say, "Hey, look, he's on his own. I'm not going down to him. I'm not going to," you see, because we've developed that idea, oh, if I'm going to put my husband in the proper place, I have to be a servant. That's not what the word says. And man, God help us. You want to run somebody? Come do disaster relief. I'll give you my blue hat. You can run a lot of people. You want to be the ruler of somebody? Join the military. Get up in the ranks and you can rule people. But that's not what God planned for at home. Never was. Even the way we think is just amazingly different, is it not? The words we use. You know, a man and a woman can use the same word and it means something totally apart. And I was going to say another word, but I'm going to use that word as an example right now. Woman goes home and cooks supper. Now that doesn't always happen. Sometimes I cook supper at the house. Sometimes the man cooks this up, loves to cook. Poor old Aaron, he's cooking all the time. I'm trying to figure out whether he just likes cooking or if you're just lazy. Now we'll figure that out before it's over with. But a woman cooks, let's just assume, a meal, and they sit down at the table and the husband takes a bite. And she says, "What do you think of it?" And he says, very stupidly, "It's different." Well, let me tell you, I'm going to let you in on something, ladies. When a man says it's different, what he means is, it's different. And that's all he means. But what a woman hears is, "Well, if you don't like it, eat it. Just don't even eat it. If you don't like it, just say so." Well, I didn't say I didn't like it. What I said was what I meant. You see, what a man says and what a woman hears is different. Amen? Amen. But hey, what a woman says and what a man hears is different. Amen. Now, how do we reconcile this? Whether you're married, you've been married 50 years or longer, maybe you're not even married, maybe you don't even have a boyfriend or a girlfriend, maybe you're just starting out freshly married, you still relate to adult men and women all the time. We're almost all of us are adults here. Spencer thinks he's grown. He's not there yet. But I'm not just talking to the adults. As these children grow up, isn't it funny that at that age right there, there's two of them over here, and they're being my illustration, my very illustration. Children can get together and they can play, and they don't even think about it. You know, they can be on the same level. We learn to complicate the issues. We learn that because we've learned to become defensive. I'm going to protect myself. Ladies, you don't have to protect yourself. That's your husband's job. And if he don't do it, tell him he's not doing it. But don't beat around the bush. Don't say it so you think he ought to know it. We're ignorant. We need to hear what you want us to know. Not what you think you have said. Say it like you mean it, ladies. We're very simple. Okay? You know, ladies will look at a man and say, well, I don't understand what's going on in that head. I'm telling you, not much. Not much. You know, we don't think very many complicated thoughts. If Lori fixes something and she says, honey, what do you think about it? And I say it's different. What I literally mean, it is unlike anything I've had before. It's different. But it may be the best thing I've ever put in my mouth. Why is it that you women will say, well, then don't eat it? And I didn't say it wasn't good. We go to restaurants a lot of times, and if you've ever traveled with me, I don't want to go to a chain restaurant when I go somewhere else. I want to get the local cuisine. I want to try something that you can't get anywhere. I can get Cracker Barrel in Lumberton. I don't have to eat in Cracker Barrel when I'm in Louisiana or Florida or New York or anywhere else. I want to find something local. And I went to, when we were in Louisiana, we went to a place I talked about this not long ago, with somebody that had been at the same restaurant, but I went and I ate at Bubba's Grill. And it was a hole in the road, looked like it was a gas station 100 years ago, and they just put a grill in there. And I went in there and that's where we're going to eat. Cause I said, I mean, I guarantee you there's no Bubba's like this in North Carolina. I'm going to Bubba's. So I went to Bubba's and Jerry Hood was with me, and he said, I looked at him. I said, how about it? He said, I'm game if you are. And we went in there and we sat down, and the lady came and there weren't but about 4 or 5 tables in there. And we sat at one of the tables, and the lady or little girl, barely a lady, came up, handed us menus, and I said, I don't need to see the menu. She said, you know what you want? I said, no, you do. She said, what do you mean? I said, I said, this is my first time at Bubba's, and it may be my last. I may never get to go here again. If you only had one chance to eat at Bubba's, what would you eat? She said, I'd eat the Cajun steak. I said, I want one. How you want it cooked? Medium rare, medium, something around there. I'm good. She said, what do you want to go with? I said, what do you usually put with it? She said, well, we put we call it a big baked potato and a nice salad and I think some vegetables. And anyway, I said, fine. Jerry said, I'll have one just like that. And it came, and that steak was, I got a picture of it. No, it's in my, it's actually my, I don't have my phone with me, but it's in there. Anyway, the steak was this big and about that thick, and it looked orange. And what I think, y'all, this is different. I wasn't condemning anything. And I took a bite. And the girl came over and she said, well, what do you think? I said, it's different. And she looked at me and I said, honey, it's about the best steak I've ever put in my mouth. She said, but you said it was different. I said, I've never had anything like this in my life. I mean, they had that Cajun rub on it and they had cooked it. It was aged beef. It was wonderful. But just because I used the word different didn't mean I did not like it. So ladies, walk out of here today knowing I have to accept in my mind that when I walk in and I say, honey, I just bought this new dress or this new top, what do you think of it? And when he says, well, it's different, doesn't mean he doesn't like it. It doesn't mean it's not beautiful. It just means it's different. Because husbands and wives are men and women. And men and women are different. As a marriage counselor, and actually either y'all have great marriages or you just scared to come to me. I don't do a lot of marriage counseling here. I do some, but most of the time it's for people that aren't members of our church. Because I think y'all scared to come to me. I promise I won't tell anybody. But in marriage counseling, a lot of times I feel like I'm spending my time as an interpreter. Because I spend a whole lot of time saying, now, Glenn, what she's saying is, and then I'll look and I'll say, Melanie, is that right? And they'll be like, yeah, that's what I'm saying. That ain't what Glenn heard. And Glenn says, well, here's my issue. And I'll say, well, now, Melanie, did you hear Glenn just say, and I'll explain it. And she'll say, yeah, but why didn't he say that before? I said, he did, but he said it, and I had to interpret it to you. Why? Because God gave pastors the job of being an interpreter between husbands and wives until y'all get to the point to where you can accept each other's similarities and differences and not go on the defensive immediately when you hear something that you don't like. You see, the husband-wife relationship, and I know some of us here are not in that relationship, but the husband-wife relationship, if you're in one, is the foundation of the world among people. That is God's first institution. So, if we don't treat it that way and display it that way, the world will see chaos. So, based upon all of that, Paul sums it up and he says, to sum up, each one of you is to love his wife as himself, and the wife is to respect her husband. So regardless of anything else, if you can get that down, husbands, if you can love your wives just as yourself, as much as you love you, and wives, if you can respect your husband with a godly respect, that's the building block. That's what will start the foundation of everything. Now I have three quick points that I want to share with you. Number one, this is not going to be news to some of you, but maybe you'll say, well, you know, I never looked at it that way. Number one, husbands are to love their wives because a wife's greatest need is expressed love from her husband. Now, I want you to hear that. Because you see, the reason that God laid down the guidelines in Ephesians chapter 5 is not because he wanted the man to be the boss and the woman to be the servant and to clarify it and to put his stamp of approval on it. That's not what he did. See, God gave us our respective jobs because he knew, being God, what the other needed. And husbands are to love their... That's the first command he gave up there. Look in the top of chapter 5. And he says, husbands, love your wives as what? Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. So husbands, your love is to be a giving love. 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 It never stops. You give, you give. And I've heard so many people, and I dare you to say this again if you once you walk out this door. I don't ever want to hear a soul, a part of our congregation, say, well, if she'll do like she's supposed to, then I'll love her. God didn't say that. God said love her regardless. Love her no matter how she acts. Love her no matter how she dresses. Love her no matter how many times she burns the supper or the dinner or the breakfast. Love her regardless. Love her no matter how hard she is to live with. Love her no matter what kind of quirks she has. Love her like Christ loved the church, because if Christ wouldn't have looked past your shortcomings, you'd still be on your way to hell. Anybody here perfect, by the way? I should have waited. I should have asked that first. No, there's not a soul perfect. So if Jesus wouldn't have loved us unconditionally, we couldn't have been loved. If there were any conditions on, because I can't satisfy God's standard of holiness. And husbands, we're to love our wives because wives need expressed love from their husband. You know, this command is even stronger up there in verse 25. I'm not going to go back there, but that's where he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. But if you think you love your wife too much, you don't love her as much as you think. And if you think you love your wife too much, you don't love her enough. Because we can't love our wives too much. It's not possible. Men, you cannot love your wife too much. Women, here's where that greatest need part comes in, though. Women are inherently romantic, whereas men are usually romantic up to and including the wedding. But after, and I hate to bust your bubble, honey, but the honeymoon's over. You know, all they will do everything when you're dating. All they will just take care of this and take care of that, and they'll, I see young guys, actually a few, not many because they ain't been raised right, but I'll see a few who'll run around, open the car door for a girl. Ladies, does that happen forevermore? No. It doesn't even happen with us all the time, but that's most of the time because I have to go around to the driver's side and push that stupid code before we can unlock the doors. And by the time I get back around there, she's already in the car. But you know, too many times right after the wedding, guys, we forgot about that car door. I've seen women stand there and just say, well, you're going to do that? And the husband will look over and say, it's unlocked. Go ahead. Not even think about walking around. Oh, honey, that's too far. My legs are tired. I can't walk all. We're married now. I've heard that. We're married now. We don't have to do all that dating stuff. Listen, guys, if you ever stop dating your wife, the honeymoon's over, truly. If you ever stop dating your wife, you don't love her like Christ loved the church, because he never stops doting on us, does he? He's always pouring out blessings, day after day, minute after minute, moment after moment. Now, this doesn't apply only to the actual husband-wife relationship, because I tell people, young people, when they're dating, I say to you, ladies, you're looking for a man, or men, you're looking for a lady, I say, first of all, don't even date them, not one time, unless they're a Christian and a committed Christian. Why? Because here's my little saying, every date is a prospective mate. So the reason I feel like that this is appropriate, and then some of you could say, well, I'm not married and I ain't looking. Well, that don't mean God's not planning. I mean, we may come in here one day and Miss Hannah's got a boyfriend. Her mouth just went. She didn't think about it either. You never know. But why? Well, you know, some of us, and Paul even said, hey, if you can stay apart, it's good, because a person who can stay apart can focus just on the things of God. But it's better to marry than to burn. Now, if you have come to terms with being alone and just you and the Lord, that's fine, and God bless you. But I've seen too much, and I've heard too much, and I've been involved in too much. And I know that if you're a single woman, there's a chance. Men, if you're a single man, there's a chance. So I want us to understand that we got to have these building blocks. You see, you need to learn. Men need to learn how to take care of a woman before he marries her. Because if not, he's not going to take care of her the way God wants him to after he marries her. It's like the old guy that said, you know, my wife complains I don't tell her I loved her. I told her I loved her when I married her. If I change my mind, I'll let her know. Women need expressed love. Husbands, no matter how hard it is, find a time this week and surprise the world out of your wife. Walk up to her and say, I just want to tell you I love you. Now, she's probably going to look at you and say, well, what you want? Because it's probably been so long. And if you don't love her, you need to come see me. Seriously. You need to come see me, because if you're with your wife, you're with her till death do you part. I'm not making that mistake again. I'm dying before what separates Lori and I one day is going to be one of us going to be with Jesus, or both of us. I think that would be the preferable method, but I'm not going to make plans on that. But we're married. We need to love our wives. And wives need to hear it. They need that. They may even say they don't need to hear it, but they need to hear it, because women are inherently romantic, while men tend to be romantic only until they get married. There's a story of a barber in a two-chair barber shop. He had a partner in there, and he bragged one day to his partner, and he said, "You know what? I've been married 10 years, and I have never sent flowers to my wife." Well, during lunch, the second partner, the guy he was talking to, went to the local florist. And he wrote a mushy letter, a card, and he ordered a dozen roses to be sent to his partner's wife. And he sent the note and signed it, her husband. And he didn't tell him. The next day, he got to work. And his partner looked at him and said, did you have a good night? He said, man. He said, when I got to the house, everything was cleaned up. The children were at grandma's. There was a nice romantic dinner sitting there waiting on me. And it just got better from there. He said, I don't know what was going on. He said, but I just went with it. Somebody needed to tell him, you know, you catch more flies with honey than vinegar. Guys, be nice here. Be nice to your wife for no reason except that she's your wife and she's worthy of that. Wives need that. Now we're going to go here. Ladies, I got to talk to you for a minute. Wives are to respect their husbands because men need to be built up and believed in. We are by nature insecure around women. That's just what. Now these guys, some of these guys in here, right here, might be foolish enough to say, now what that preacher said, not true. I'm not insecure. I'm a man. I'm a he-man. You know, I'm the man. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. Every man is insecure at some level. And God gave him a wife to build him up. Now, don't try to build him into something he's not, because then he will just experience a fall. Because what you're doing there is you are bringing in unreasonable expectations. I mean, you've probably experienced, men, you've experienced when things have happened and you felt like you were, oh boy, you were so built up, you were getting taller. I've had to look down a couple of times and see if my feet were still on the ground because I, you know, felt, oh, I was being built up. And we need that. Is that, guys, is any man out here brave enough to amen that? Thank you, Mr. Emerson. You and I will meet with the rest of them after church. Because if you don't think that, you are deceived by the devil. You see, that's our problem. We try to make ourselves into something we're not. We put up a shield, up a wall, and we look to those we see who are the fairer sex, and we make them think, oh, I can do it all, I can handle it all. And the truth is, God didn't even make you that way. He made us with a need for a helpmeet. And we can't get rid of that need. And so our men need to be built up. The greatest gift a wife can give her husband is to believe in him. We men, we tend to run from those who criticize us or doubt us. And we run toward those who believe in us and praise us. You know, that's one of the reasons. Let me tell you this. Women, the number one reason that women admit to having affairs is that their husband ignores them. The number one reason that men admit to having affairs is that their wife only criticizes them. And you know why? Now I'm not giving anybody excuse for an affair, but what I'm saying to you is if you don't give what you're supposed to give in the relationship, you can only blame yourself if your relationship is not what it's supposed to be. And again, you can't get men, you can't say, well, I'll love her if she respects me and serves me and does this. And women say, well, I'll respect him and I'll serve him when he starts loving me like I'm supposed to. No, you love, you serve regardless, because that's the way God had it planned. A wife fulfills her command from God when she praises her husband and when he feels she is honored to be his wife. I want you to listen to what Jeremiah says in chapter 9, verse 2. Now, this has to be in kind of applied to our area, but I think I've got that. Here's what Jeremiah said. He said, "If only I had a traveler's lodge place in the wilderness, I would abandon my people and depart from them, for they are all adulterers, a solemn assembly of treacherous people." Ladies, I want you to know that is what you are to be to your husband. You are to be that traveler's lodge place that is a safe haven. You see, a man goes out and usually the nature of a man's work, he scraps and he fights and he argues. Poor old Glenn drives a truck. He's been robbed at gunpoint while he's trying to deliver gas. Willie has been just about trampled by hogs when he's trying to move hogs around in a finishing house. Buster, I guarantee you, has had dozens of near tragedies working with heavy equipment and just dealing with the nature of farming. Has no control over the rain, no control over really anything except put a seed in the ground. And there's all that tension. And then the husband goes home and the wife nag, 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 nag. And then, well, what do you expect? How about just loving them anyway? How about just respecting them anyway? How about building them up anyway? Not because they deserve it, but because that's what God said to do. Number three, we need to obey these commands even though they are not what we need ourselves. We as human beings have a bad habit of saying, if I don't need that, why should they? We do that with other men. We do that in other relationships. And too many times we do that at home. We say, well, I don't need my wife to tell me she loves me every 30 minutes. Why should I tell her? Well, you ought to tell her, first of all, because you love her. Second of all, because you want to keep her. Third of all, because you want to keep her happy. And fourthly, but most importantly, because God said so. We need to obey these commands because they, even though they're not what we need ourselves. The key to marriage is when we decide to act supernaturally instead of naturally. If you want to go home with your spouse, or those of you that are single, you have a relationship with any other adult human being, you want to go home and you want to just treat them the way you want to treat them, that's a natural relationship. But if you want to treat them like God wants you to treat them, that's a supernatural relationship. Now, the difference is, if you are involved in a natural relationship, you're going to get a natural result. But if you're involved in a supernatural relationship, you're going to get a supernatural result. God's going to honor your obedience. Couples also often find themselves caught up in a vicious cycle. The man neglects his wife and she gets hurt. Because she's hurt, she unloads on him about how he's failing her. And since men run from criticism, he neglects her even more. So she's even more hurt, and then she becomes even more critical. It's got to stop somewhere. The only way to break this vicious cycle is to make a commitment to obey God rather than what any human being does to us. And you see, when we take that, we take it out of those doors, every relationship gets better, does it not? I mean, the Bible is very clear. I've been dealing with my mom and working, buying a house for her down there and all this stuff. And somebody's, you know, taking advantage of her. And she says, and I'm going to stick it to them. I said, that ain't the way God wants you to do it. What do you mean? I said, the Bible says, first of all, if somebody compels you to walk a mile with them, and that whole idea in the Bible was, the illustration was walking down the road to Jericho, which was a very dangerous road. You didn't want to walk by yourself. And so people would compel you to walk with them. And if they were like in a leadership position or a senior person, they could make you, you're going to walk with me the next mile. Well, what did that mean? I got to walk back by myself. But God said, if somebody compels you to walk a mile, walk two. Go the extra mile. That's where that whole saying comes from. He says, if somebody comes and takes your coat, give them your shirt also. And so if we're to do that with someone who is out to get us, how much more should we want to give to our spouse? Paul points to the way Jesus loves us in this chapter, and he also gives us the model for the husband and wife foundational relationship. We will never be able to be the spouse that we should be on our own. We will never be able to benefit from or reap the supernatural benefits until we behave in a supernatural way. We need the example of Christ before our eyes. We also need the presence of Christ in our heart through His Holy Spirit, reminding us that our spirit